James 1, as we continue in that chapter, you will recall that James has been encouraging Christians in their behavior in the world around them. He said it was by God's will that they were born again. He said that this new life that God has given to us, being made as a new creation, was by the act of God's good gifts and goodwill towards us. Now, he's also been pointing out to us that this new life that we have and the witness that we have about it can be ruined by hypocritical behavior. It can be really messed with by our not living in accordance with what we are preaching. Now, in one respect, people are leery of Christians. If you talk to people, why haven't you been saved? I don't want to be a Christian. All the Christians I know are hypocrites. Well, let's see what we're preaching. What is the gospel that we are preaching? Are we preaching forgiveness of sin? Or are we preaching the absence of sin? Are we preaching the absence of sin or forgiveness of sin? You see, if I share with people, you know, I'm a sinner, and I do things wrong in my life, but because I've entered into a relationship with Christ, he's forgiven me. Because I've believed in the work on the cross, he has forgiven me. And now I am working out that salvation with fear and trembling. I'm doing my best to avoid sin. I'm not perfect yet, and you will certainly see me stumble. But I am working that out. If that's the gospel I'm presenting, nobody can accuse me of being a hypocrite. But many Christians look at the sinner and say, oh, you really need Jesus in your life to get rid of all that sin. And oh, I remember back in 1974 when I got rid of all my sin. When I attained spiritual perfection, there was nothing like it. And now that I'm perfect, I'd like to lead you in the more excellent and perfect way. Would you like to receive Christ? Oh, come on. These people, if they know you, they know that's a line. They know that that's hypocrisy. Now, no, we're not perfect. And yes, we need to be preaching the gospel of forgiveness of sins. However, it's very dangerous to live without the conviction of sin, as James was pointing out to us. He said that, you know, when you've got a big mouth and you've got a big temper, you're really messing up your witness. He says that that doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. When you're quick to speak and slow to listen, when you're quick to become angry, that's really messing up your witness, guys. And so as we think those things through, we need to stop and ask ourselves, do I have a big mouth? Do I have... I'm not asking this for me. You guys are all... I can see your tonsils from here, Pastor Ron. They're gone. You can't see them. Well, do we each individually, are we quick to speak? Are we quick to become angry? Are we slow to listen? Maybe you've struggled with that. Maybe you've tried to deal with that. Oh, I just try and keep my lips closed and count to 10 before I say anything. Oh, I try and really hold on to control of my anger, but you've been unsuccessful. It hasn't happened. Why hasn't it happened? For the same reason that you don't go to a doctor to cure your symptoms. You go to a doctor to find the cure of the source. You go to the source. Oh, I've got a runny nose, and I've got this, and I've got that. Well, here, shove these Kleenex up your nose, and you won't have a runny nose anymore. Well, you know what? That's not going to do it. If I've got some kind of infection, I need him to deal with the infection. The runny nose will take care of itself, right? I bet you didn't plan on coming to church today and hearing about this. Well, we have to look at the source. The being quick to speak, having a big mouth, quick to become angry, having a big temper. That's not the problem. Oh, it is a problem, but it's not the source. The source all goes back deeper than that. You see, having a nature of being quick to become angry and quick to speak, it's a spiritual problem. And if we look at the source, it's a lack of self-control. Now, we know according to Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of walking in the Spirit, if you're living a Spirit-filled life and you're being led by the Spirit and walking in the power of the Spirit, you know that the fruit of that is love. It's joy. It's peace. Patience and goodness. Kindness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. If you're walking in the Spirit, you have control over that temper, over that mouth. But see, the opposite of not walking in the Spirit, the opposite there is walking in the flesh. And the deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5 also says, they're evident. And as you look at the list, immorality, impurity, sensuality, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, what is it saying? Big temper, big mouth. If you are not walking in the Spirit, you have no self-control. If you have no self-control, the deeds of the flesh are coming out of your life, and that's big temper, big mouth. So we need to see more of the source. It's a spiritual problem. It's not a, I've got to learn different speech patterns. I've got to go to hypnotherapy to get control of my anger. It's a spiritual problem. So that's why James said, when we finished off in verses 19 and 20, and he said, hey, guys, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. He says, therefore, because of this, because of what I've just said, because, man, big mouth, big temper, bad news. Therefore, he said, put aside, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Lay those things aside. If you're having trouble with self-control, if you are not showing and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it's a spiritual problem, because spiritually you have sin that's not being gotten rid of. You say, well, no, I beg to differ now. Back in 84, when I came to Christ, you should see, oh, Ron, you should see the things that changed in my life. I could say the same thing. You should see the things that changed in my life. Oh, if you ever heard me speak, you would be so defiled. I used curse words as nouns and pronouns and adjectives and adverbs and verbs. Every other word out of my mouth was profane. And yet, shortly after I got saved, those things passed away. They just left. I used to control my moods with mind-altering substances. And that passed away. It was gone. I used to listen to all kinds of derogatory, satanic, horrible music and entertainment. It was gone. It passed away. Because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things are coming in, aren't they? But if you haven't attained perfection, you see, I was made perfect in 1997. Maybe some of you were here. No, you see, the wickedness, the things on the outside, and even some things on the inside, they left. But is all wickedness and filthiness gone out of me? No, I can freely admit it's not gone out of me. And I can freely admit it's not gone out of you either. You see, you know your own heart, just as I know my own heart. And what is it? It's desperately wicked, isn't it? Do you live in fear that the other Christians in the church will find out who you really are? It's nervous laughter. Are you afraid that someday what really goes on in your mind and really goes on in your heart would somehow be made known and you would be ashamed? We all would be. There's still filthiness. There's still wickedness in our lives. And that's why we continue to repent. We continue to walk in the Spirit. We continue to work these things out. We continue to work out our salvation, as Paul told us in Philippians, with fear and with trembling. We want to keep growing. There is still things in our lives, and as God exposes them to us, we need to repent of them. We need to get rid of them. So if we're doing that, he says, if we put aside all filthiness and wickedness, then we're able to receive the word. We're able to receive the word. If there is still wickedness that God's showing us, but we're not dealing with, we're not able to receive the word. Oh, you're still coming to church, or you're still listening to CSN, or you're still listening to a Bible study tape, but you're not able to receive it because your mind puts up this defense. Your mind begins to rationalize it and say, oh man, I wish Joe was hearing this. Joe really needed to be here today. Have you ever thought that before? Oh, I wish my brother-in-law was here. He really needs this message. Oh, I wish my mom had got this. I'll get her the tape. Well, wait a second. Joe's not here. Your brother-in-law's not here. Your mom's not here. But by divine appointment, you're here. And if you're hearing a Bible study and you're thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so was here, what you need to think is, I'm here. God knew I was going to be here, and God, by His Holy Spirit, is speaking directly to my heart, to my life, right now. So instead of being preoccupied, and what it is, it's self-defense. Our minds put up a self-defense. Instead of self-defending, receiving, saying, whoa, is that for me? If you find yourself going, oh, you know, come on, Pastor, that's not real life. That's not the way it works. If you rationalize those things, oh, that doesn't apply to me. That applies to somebody else. If you're looking at it that way, you're not receiving the word. And if you're not receiving the word, it's because God has exposed sin to you that He wants you to deal with that you're not dealing with yet. That you're not dealing with yet. And so therefore, getting rid of this filthiness, getting rid of this wickedness, and then receiving the word with humility. With humility. And what is the word? What is the word able to do? It says that the word is able to save your souls. What do you think of when you think of save your soul? You think of somebody coming to salvation, right? You think of salvation, of oh, if your soul is saved, that means you're going to heaven. That means your sins have been forgiven. You've received Jesus into your life. That's not what this is talking about. Not every time the word salvation or the word save shows up in the Bible is it talking about eternal salvation. This word save literally means to preserve your soul. Now your soul, in case you don't know what a soul is, your soul is the inward you, is the best way I can have to describe it. Remember that Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love God with all of what? All of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. From your heart proceeds emotions. From your mind proceeds thoughts and logic. And as those two things mix together, they make who you are. You are a combination of your emotions and your thoughts. That's who the real you is. And that real you, that's your soul. And so if you receive the word implanted, it's able to save your soul. In other words, it's able to preserve the real you. It's able to preserve the inward you. The word is able to do that, to preserve, because guess what? Sin corrupts our souls. It destroys who we are. Have you ever known a Christian who spent some time out in the world, backslid? You know, maybe fell back into drugs or got back in with the wrong crowd, committed some crime and ended up in jail, didn't repent for a while. Somebody who walked away from the Lord, from fellowship, from church, and went out into the ways of the world, and a few months later, a few years later, came back. Well, they genuinely repented, right? They genuinely cried out to God. They were like the prodigal son that said, Lord, I was in the pig trough. I was in the eating slop, and I want to come back. And the Lord freely received him back, and all his sins were forgiven. But you know that not everything is the same, don't you? You know that although their sin has been forgotten, their sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west, who their soul is has been corrupted. They're a little bit burned out. That fire doesn't burn as bright. There's something missing. It's because sin corrupts who you are. You lose who you are. And bit by bit, day by day, sin by sin, it corrupts your soul. You know, Paul told us to restore such a one who has been caught in a trespass like that. Restore such a one gently. And saints, they are restored. And we do pray over them and lay hands on them and welcome them back and receive them. But we know that fire burns a little dimmer. A little bit of who they were is gone. And that doesn't come back. It doesn't come back. Don't walk in sin. There's too many of us, even in our fellowship here, that come to the Lord and go, "All right, Lord," and then spend a few months out of fellowship, in sin, and then come back. "Oh, I had a rough time of it." Oh, we pray, forgive, welcome them back into fellowship, but they're a little bit less than they were. If you receive the word implanted, it's able to save. It's able to preserve your soul, your very self. Receive the word. Don't disregard it. Get rid of all filthiness and naughtiness that God exposes to you, that wickedness. Get rid of it. Lay it aside so that it doesn't decompose your soul. You know, it doesn't matter how good your walk with the Lord is right now. If you fall into sin and don't repent, your soul will be corrupted. I can think of no one who had a greater heart for the Lord than David. David, a shepherd boy who would play on his little harp and worship God and look at the stars and the creation and the sheep and just go, "Lord, you're so good to me. Thank you for your deliverance, for your creation, for my salvation. Thank you, Lord." And he relied on God so much in his life. Had so many things that would kill us, and he just relied on the Lord. He had such a heart for God. But as time progressed and he got a little lazy, springtime came. And by this time he was king over all of Israel. And springtime is the time when the kings take their armies and lead them out to do battle, to gain back the borders that they've lost, or if they're into conquest, to expand those borders, to solidify their occupation of the current borders, when kings go off to war. David decided, "You know, I'm going to call in sick to work. I'm going to take it easy. I'd really rather stay home and watch Oprah. That's what I think I'm going to do." That's a joke. Oprah is not that old. He decided to stay home. He sent his general guys, "Oh, you guys go out and do it. I'm going to hang out at the castle this year." Well, David started sleeping in, taking naps in the afternoon, being bored because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. One afternoon he took a nap, didn't wake up until it was dark. Now he can't sleep, gets up off his bed, goes cruising around, walking around the roof. The roofs are flat there. Didn't have a cable hookup connection with his remote control. So he went for a walk, checking out, seeing if he could look in anybody's windows. Oh no, he saw something he shouldn't have seen. A woman taking a bath. Well, instead of repenting of that sin, of lust, and saying, "Lord, Lord, taking every thought captive to your obedience, I repent of that," he looked for a long time and started conceiving of how nice it would be to have a relationship with this woman. Sent for her, "Hey, come on over, have dinner with me." Ended up committing adultery. David was married, she was married, but not to each other. They committed adultery. Well, she went on home and David didn't tell anybody, didn't talk to the Lord about it. Till one day he got a note, "Dear David, pregnant, signed Bathsheba." Ooh, no. Now what? I could repent. I could expose it and take my punishment and repent to the Lord. Or maybe I could cook up a plan. You know, her husband, he's off fighting the war that I should be at. I know, I'll send to the general guys and say, "Hey, send Uriah the Hittite." That was this woman, Bathsheba's husband. "Send Uriah the Hittite back with a message of how things are going." So he came and gave his report. He said, "All right, Uriah, hey, why don't you take a couple days shore leave? All right, go home, enjoy the company of your wife." And see, he was hoping that he would have relations with his wife. And so when she turned up pregnant a few, you know, number of months later, he would think, oh, great, I've got a kid. But Uriah slept on the front porch of David's house and got up in the morning. What are you doing sleeping on my front porch? I can't enjoy the comforts of home while my brothers are off there fighting the war. Oh, come on, that's silly. Maybe if I get you drunk. He got him really drunk. Go on home. Enjoy your wife and your home. But he wouldn't. He didn't. David's still not repenting. David's still covering up his sin. Now what am I going to do, he thinks. So he wrote a message. He wrote a letter, sealed it, gave it to Uriah. Give this to the general guys. He handed the message to the high up there, and the guy opens it up and it says, I want you to attack the wall, you know, that real dangerous place. And when everybody put Uriah up in the front, and when everybody's running forward and the attack gets intense, have everybody retreat except Uriah. Well, of course, he was killed in the battle. And David tried to cover it up. For years, he tried to cover it up. And all the while he refused to repent, his soul was rotting away. His soul was decomposing. Every day he went without repenting, there was less and less and less of who he was inside. That manifested itself physically. If you look at the psalm that David wrote about this event in Psalm 32, he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, Lord, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And Lord, you forgave my sins. God is a good God. God forgives. When we repent, God forgives. But guess what? Although David's sin was forgiven, his heart was never the same. David's inward self was decomposed, and it would never return to the place that it was before. David turned out to be a terrible dad, bad in husbandry and everything else. His life was never successful in the Lord after that. He had his moments, but his heart, his passion for the Lord was so much dimmer. The prospects of his life so much less. It's a terrible thing to be in sin and not confess it. You walk around nervous all the time that somebody's going to find out about it, but all the while your soul is being eaten away. But if you receive the word in humility, if you get rid of filthiness and wickedness, and you receive the word with humility, it's able to preserve the inward you. It's able to save your soul. Well, in verse 22, James goes on and says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. There's so many people, so many of us, that are hearers of the word, but not doers. We sit in the Bible study. We listen on the radio. We pop in the study cassette. And we can even pay attention and learn things and be excited about the message. I listen to Bible studies and I go, oh, wow, that's great. My favorite teacher is John Corson. And he will preach a message and I'll go, oh, John, that's good. Oh, man. Ooh, that's powerful stuff. And I'll analyze it and go, oh, I didn't know about that verse. I didn't know that history behind that. That's awesome. That's great stuff. And walk away feeling edified, but in reality, all that's happened is my brain's got a half an inch bigger, but my heart has not been enlarged at all. because I heard it and I bore witness with it. Yeah, good stuff, John, good stuff. But it didn't change me. And if it didn't change me, what's the point? If we hear the word, we can go through the word verse by verse from now until the Lord comes back. And you can have a head as big as those weird guys on Star Trek. But your heart can be small. Because if you're a hearer but never a doer, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. It can corrupt you. And you can be convinced, and you can have all these verses memorized and know so much about the Bible, but never be a doer of it. Now, to be a hearer and a doer is ludicrous, or not a doer is ludicrous. James says it's so foolish to do this. It's like a guy who looks at himself in a mirror. Now, mirrors are very valuable things. You know that when you're in a restaurant, you excuse yourself to use the facilities. You're very thankful for the facilities, but you're really thankful for the mirror as you're coming out, because then you're checking yourself out and you're making sure is the hair in place, no gooky stuff in the eyes, you know, is the teeth okay, is that pepper from the salad sticking in there, you know, and you're checking, are the buttons buttoned, you know, or is the zipper zipped, is the tie tied? You look and you examine yourself. Well, the Bible, James says, is a mirror. The Word of God can be a perfect reflection if you read it and you go, oh man, yeah, look at that. That needs fixing in my life. Because the mirror shows us what needs fixing. The mirror shows us what needs fixing. And he says to be a hearer and not a doer is so ludicrous. It's like using that mirror in the restaurant bathroom and looking at it and go, and seeing in your teeth a piece of spinach the size of Laramie, right there. And making a mental note, spinach and teeth, and then going back out to join the meal without never going like that. It's seeing, oh yeah, didn't quite button up all those buttons, and then making mental note, buttons unbuttoned, but not buttoning them. It's seeing hair up like alfalfa in the back, and not smoothing it out. That's ludicrous. We don't do it. Now, some of us, like in the morning, you know, you look in the mirror and you just go, whatever. But when you're coherent, when you're awake, when you know there's something that you could do, some of us just look in the mirror all the day and just, oh, I give up. But if you know there's something you can do about it, well, when you read the Word and the Word exposes, hey, spinach in your teeth, and not to do anything about it is ludicrous. Now, James uses that funny illustration. I think it's funny. James, as you know, the half-brother of Jesus, growing up in the same house. When you think of Jesus and James, who do you think is the more stern one? If you've read James, you'd probably go, James, yeah, James is always telling us we're losers. Shape up, but Jesus, he's always so nice. Well, James uses this funny illustration about, hey, if you hear the word and you don't do it, it's like looking in a mirror and walking away and forgetting what was wrong. Jesus was a lot more serious about it, because Jesus taught the same point with a far more serious analogy. He said this in Matthew. Actually, he said this in a number of Gospels. I'm quoting from Matthew 7. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a man who is wise, who has built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, it's the same teaching James is saying. If you're a hearer and not a doer, those who hear these words of mine, Jesus said, and does not do them, does not put them into practice, does not act upon them, is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. A house collapsing in upon a man during a storm is not funny. like spinach in your teeth is funny. Jesus was very serious about it, as James is pointing out to us as well. It's not enough to hear it. Saints, it's not enough to sit in Bible study and go, oh yeah, good message. It's got to be applied to our lives. It's got to be acted upon. It's got to be dealt with. If we just hear it, it profits us nothing. Well, he says in verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. How can you know if you are successfully doing the word? You're hearing it. As long as your eyes are open, you're hearing it. You'd be surprised how many people sleep. They didn't see me pointing at them anyway. If you're hearing it, how can you know if you're doing it? How can you know if you're acting on it? How can you know if you're a churchgoer? You know, if you come here for any length of time, you're going to know the Bible really well. You're going to know it better than if you just get a little sermonette. But it's dangerous to do that because you can deceive yourself if you're not putting it into practice. How do I know if I'm putting it into practice? How do I know if I'm just being a hearer or if I'm being a doer? Well, listen to what comes out of your mouth and look at what comes out of your life. It's really as simple as that. Look at what comes out of your mouth. Do things fly out of your mouth before you've even had a chance to think them through, before you've had a chance to consider, how's this person going to respond to this or react to it? Or, you know, like even pray about it before you say it. Do you not have time to do that? If so, it's very likely that you're hearing the word, but you're not doing it. Why? Why do you know that? Why can't I be a big mouth and an otherwise good Christian? Because again, we're talking about symptoms versus sources. The big mouth is the symptom, but the source, it's a spiritual problem. There's something wrong with the heart. Jesus made the point in Luke chapter 6 that, you know, you don't pick grapes from thorn bushes, and good trees don't produce bad fruit, and bad trees don't produce good fruit. And he said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. Likewise, the evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth what is evil. For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. There's another translation, I think it's the King James, that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, if you want to know what's in your heart, if you're applying the word in your life, listen to what's coming out of your mouth. Listen to what's coming out of your mouth. When he said, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, the guy's deceiving himself. His religion is worthless. We've got to bridle our tongues. Oh, I bridle my tongue. I don't curse at all anymore. Maybe not with profanity. But I'll tell you what, something that is rampant among Christians, and I mean rampant, and I would be surprised if even one of us here was not guilty of this sin, is gossip. Evil, malicious, vindictive gossip. Now you say, oh, I'm not a gossip. Really? What is gossip? Think about gossip. Oh, I used to be a gossip, but when I got saved, I don't gossip anymore. Now I offer prayer requests. Wait, Ron, is there something wrong with offering a prayer request? Depends on how it's offered. You know, if you say, hey, pray for my boss. I think he's struggling. Would you pray for him? That's okay. That's fine. And I'll commit him to prayer. But when you go, yeah, my boss, Jeff, he's such a jerk. I think he's stealing from the company. And I know he's having an affair with that girl across the hall. And we need to pray for him. You blaspheme by even putting the word prayer in there because you've just gossiped. God hates gossip with a passion. I don't need to know that your boss's name is Jeff and that he's having an affair with what's her name and stealing from this company. I don't need to know that. I think one of the most malicious sins that Christians commit are with their prayer partners. You know, everyone's always saying, oh, you need a prayer partner. And I think it's great that people have prayer partners. I think it's great. You know, hey, pray for me. I'm struggling today. That's great. But when you say, pray for me, I had a fight with my wife because when I woke up, she said something totally mean. And, you know, she said this, and then we got in this fight, and then she went slamming out the door and sped off in the car. You know what? You're gossiping, and you need to repent for it. If you think yourself religious and you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. And when you're sharing requests in that way, all you're doing is Christianizing gossip, and God hates it. You don't have a bridle on your tongue. We've got to be careful what we say. You know, it's unfortunate, but we know far too much about each other's spouses in a negative way. We know far too much about each other's coworkers in a negative way and neighbors in a negative way. I don't want to be defiled. If I meet your boss, I want to be able to meet him just, you know, okay, face value. I don't want to meet him and go, oh, you're Jeff, you're the one that's having an affair, and you're the one that's stealing from the company, aren't you? I don't need to know that. And if I'm committing this guy to prayer, if I'm saying, Lord, I don't know where so-and-so's boss is, but I know they're struggling. And so would you bless them? Would you reveal yourself to them? That's all I need to know. And if we go further than that, we're not keeping a bridle on our tongues. Saints, we're all guilty of this. This is a perfect opportunity to apply what we read earlier, being hearers and doers. If you're sitting here going, yeah, I know a lot of Christians that do that. Wait a second. I'm talking to you. God's Spirit is talking to your heart. Are you willing to admit it and repent of it? I've been guilty of not bridling my tongue. I have spoken evil, and I've disguised it in Christianese. And Lord, that's a sin, and I repent of it. Perfect opportunity to deal with it, to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Well, it's not just what comes out of our mouth. He says that pure and undefiled religion is to visit, and I guess I should insert this, the word religion. He says it twice, doesn't he? If anyone thinks himself to be religious, says this man is, oh, he says it three times. This man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion. You know that I'm a great disliker of the word religion. I normally slam the word. And you say, well, Ron, that's in the Bible. That's, you need to repent of that. Sure, I'll repent of anything you want, but I'll give you an explanation. That's like when your spouse, you know, says, hey, you sinned in that. I'm sorry I did it, honey. But the reason I did was, what you did was you just took away the I'm sorry, didn't you? As soon as you say, well, the reason I did it, but, that's just your free marriage counseling for the day. But the reason I don't like the word religion is this. When you think of religion, what do you think of? You probably think of walking into a building where the roof is probably going to cave in on your head because you're a sinner. There's statues and stained glass and a bunch of things going on that you don't understand, but you know you better do it because if not, God's going to hate you. And if you don't come to this building 52 times during the year, and if you don't give this much during the year, and if, to me, religion is just, when I think of it, I think of a works-based system where man's trying to climb up to God. But this word religion is the opposite of that. This word religion is the opposite of that. In Greek, the word is thraiskia, which means this: your worship of God, your relationship with God. Aren't we always witnessing to people saying, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. That's what I'm saying about this word. It's not religion, it's relationship. And if we were to translate this into something that would be more readily understandable as to what James meant, would be if anyone thinks himself to have a good relationship with God and doesn't bridle his tongue, then his Christianity is worthless. This is pure and undefiled relationship with God. This is pure and undefiled Christianity. What is? To visit widows and orphans, to help people in their distress. It's actions. James is going to take a lot of this book to tell us about actions, about active faith. Don't get caught up in a works-based thing of, oh, I'm going to show God that I'm worthy by starting to do right. No, start from the inside, and you will know if you're being successful on the inside by what you're doing on the outside. If your tongue is being bridled. See, it's not a thing of waking up in the morning going, okay, I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to gossip. I'm going to call my prayer partner and be as vague as possible. It's not that. It's about waking up and saying, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. I know that you died for me, and I want to be so pleasing to you. And I know what I heard in the Word last night. I know what I heard in the Word church last Sunday. I know, and I want that to be part of my life. Lord, that's the kind of life that I want to live. Lord, I give that to you. And you know, after you have devotions like that, you call up your prayer partner, you're not gossiping. You're just not. And so don't get stumbled by James talking about works, because works is indicative of where your heart is at, is what he's saying. So, Jesus telling us in Matthew chapter 7, telling us the same thing, saying, you know people by their fruits. You know people by their fruits. It's what comes out of the inside and produces in your life. And this is pure and undefiled religion, or relationship with God. In the sight of God, it's to visit orphans and widows. If you want to find the truly religious man, the truly godly woman, don't ask how many Bible verses they have memorized. Don't ask how many books of the Bible they've gone through verse by verse. Don't find out if they know the original Greek of that, or if they can do hermeneutics and homiletics in Hebrew. Don't worry about those things. Just watch. What's the fruit of their life? Are they somebody who sees a kid alone and goes and sits and plays with them? Are they somebody who sees somebody that's hurting and goes and puts their arm around them and says, can I pray for you? Are they somebody that sees somebody in need and instead of going, well, let me give you the number to the church office, they might be able to help. That, how can I help? What can I do for you? That is the truly godly man. That is the truly religious woman. That's how you can know. It's not how impressive they are intellectually. I know a lot of people that know the Bible way better than me, and they don't know God much at all. And I know a lot of people who, by Bible education standards, are pretty ignorant, but what they do know, they live out. Those are the truly godly people. Those are the truly righteous people. And so we need to consider, Lord, what have I heard today? And have I applied it to my life? Can we go to the Lord in prayer just for a moment? Father, we know that even this study right here that we've gone through is able to be digested intellectually, and we file it away and we would understand it thoroughly, but we could still make sure that it has no effect on our lives whatsoever. And we could say, good message, and that joke was funny, and this illustration was effective, but never have it affect our hearts. And Lord, we know that's dangerous. We know that's just building on sand. And it's ludicrous. It's not making the adjustments that the mirror tells us to. And so, Lord, for what we've heard today, we desire to apply to our lives. Lord, give us self-control by your Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, we would desire self-control. No longer manifesting the deeds of the flesh, not being argumentative, not being quick to speak. But Lord, that we would have that beautiful self-control by your Spirit. We know that's attainable, Lord. Not by trying to be self-controlled, but just walking in your Spirit. Lord, give us a bridle over our tongues. Not by making sure not to say anything negative, but to receive the word with humility. Lord, preserve our souls, that we, when we sin, would confess, that we would not be hiding like David did with his sin, but that we would freely confess it, that our souls would not be rotted away. And Lord, may we do those righteous works, not because of the works, but just because they would flow naturally out of our lives as we walk with you. And Lord, we do desire that as we look at the week ahead, that we would be receiving the word, that we would be doing the word, that we would be meditating upon it. And Lord, as James is going to tell us, to cleanse your hands, you sinners. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Lord, that we would get rid of the filthiness and the wickedness and draw close to you. And we know you draw close to us when we do that. And so we commit the week to you, Lord, asking for your blessing, asking that you'll keep us. Lord, cause your face to shine upon us with all radiance as we would live this week so close to you and live in a way that's pleasing to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.